Good morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with this challenging text which speaks to us of suffering during a time when many of us are suffering in different ways. Some of us have loved ones who are in the hospital. Others of us are experiencing just the mental weight of how long this pandemic and COVID-19 has disrupted our normal life. Others of us are suffering because of a loss of job or income or strain in the family. This morning, as we turn to the words that you gave to the Apostle Peter, I pray that you would encourage us as a church, that you would remind us of the hope that we have, that you would encourage us to be truly brothers and sisters to one another, particularly during this season. And Father, I pray for me as I open this text, as I present what it is you have laid on my heart, I ask that I would be faithful not to what I might want to say, but what you would have me say. We thank you for the precious gift of your word, for you have given us words of life. May they sustain and nourish us even now, at a time when our country is polarized like never before. Families are dividing over issues that have never been an issue in the past. May we be reminded of the beauty of your truth, the hope of the gospel, and the sure promise that your Son will return soon. We pray this by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the precious name of your Son. Amen. Well, good morning. The passage that was just read for us by Dan is one that you have likely heard before. Now, as we look at this passage again this morning, I want all of us, myself included, to remember where we have been in this little letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the primary concern of the apostle is that these faithful Christians, these who are living in a place where they have never been, these who are seen as outsiders, as foreigners, as other, that part of their experience is going to be defined by suffering. And what Peter has done so far is he has encouraged them and said, here is how you, Christian, should live. Here is how your life should reflect your belief. Here is how you can live beautiful lives among those who hate that which you love, yet still stand firm on the promises of Jesus Christ. Now, in this portion of the letter, suffering has been a maybe. Suffering has been if it's not happening already, it's probably going to. Now Peter turns his attention to the sure reality that they have or will shortly experience. And so I thought this morning I would share with you just one story. One story of countless stories that I could tell you from the second and third centuries of men and women who suffered for their faith. Now, one author I really enjoy, his name is Gerald Sitzer. He wrote a book called Water from a Deep Well about the history of our faith. And one of the things he says is that you and I are never going to be able to understand the faithfulness of the early church, or indeed the call to discipleship, until we understand the significance of martyrdom. So I want to take you back I want to take you back to the second century, to a little town in the south of France called Lyon. Now, the pastor there was a man named Irenaeus. Now, Irenaeus is kind of a big deal in church history, and everything in me wants to talk to you about the beauty of the life and the writing of Irenaeus. But right now, I want to talk to you about one of his congregants, Blandina. Blandina was a woman who would have attended Irenaeus' church. When the persecution started ramping up, she was brought into the Colosseum. Now, let me read to you what Eusebius, who wrote a church history, had to say about Blandina's attempted and then finalized martyrdom. Blandina was suspended on a stake and exposed to be devoured by wild beasts who should attack her. And she appeared as though she were hanging on a cross. And because of her earnest prayers, she inspired the other combatants with great zeal. For they looked on her in her conflict and beheld with their outward eyes in the form of their sister the one who had been crucified for them, that he might persuade those who believe on him that everyone who suffers for the glory of Christ has fellowship always with the living God. And none of the wild beasts at that time touched her. She was taken down from the stake and cast again into prison. Now, I'm going to come back to Blandina at the end of this sermon, but I want to read something else from Tacitus, another historian from this period of time, in his Annals of History. He was talking about the nature of the torture and persecution these early Christians experienced. Listen to this. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished. Or they were nailed to crosses or were doomed to the flames. These served to illuminate the night when the daylight failed. Nero had thrown open his gardens to the spectacle and was exhibiting a show in the circus while he mingled with the people in the dress of a charioteer or drove about in a chariot. Hence, even criminals who deserved extreme and exemplary punishment, there arose a feeling of compassion. For it was not, as it seemed, for the public good, but to glut one man's cruelty that they were being destroyed. See, I don't want you to miss that. Both the account of Blandina and what Tacitus told us about Nero's circuses, when they persecuted and attempted to kill Blandina in the Colosseum, all they succeeded in doing was bringing to mind the beautiful life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ for his people. And then Nero, with his extreme, insane, out-of-control torture of the early Christians, sympathy, compassion. Tertullian once said that the blood of the martyrs are the seed of the church, and this is it. Unbelievers would see what Nero and those like him would do to these Christians, and they would see how beautifully and nobly and faithfully these Christians would endure this persecution and this suffering. And it was a powerful testimony for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't live in the second century. Here we are in the 21st century. And if we think about it, the idea that suffering should not come as a surprise is it's countercultural to our 21st century modern day sensibilities. We live in a world surrounded by and defined by comfort. We have been conditioned to avoid suffering at all costs. We view suffering as abnormal. It's not okay. On the other hand, every single one of us is intimately acquainted with death. All of us have likely lost loved ones. This type of suffering is now viewed as normal and something that shouldn't surprise us because death comes to us all. But when we look at death from the divine perspective, when we look at death through the lens of Scripture, it is not normal. God's intention in creation and His plans for us in redemption, they destroy death. Isn't that so like the Christian faith? The thing that we treat as normal is really a reminder of how broken things are and should be pointing us towards our hope. So getting back to the text, Peter is reminding us again that Jesus is our example. His suffering, mockery, and ultimate execution normalizes suffering for the Christian in this fallen world. In these closing verses in chapter 4, Peter is exhorting us to stand firm and to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. After all, if we think about it, in the context of this little letter, in the context of the history of the church, suffering for Jesus, that is an honor. It is an opportunity for us to respond to the example of our Savior and rest in the hope that our faith in Jesus is not only going to outlast death and suffering, it's going to outlast history itself. Now, there is one thing before I get started here that I should clear up. Peter is not saying here that suffering is a blessing in disguise and we should pursue it. You know, one of the tragic accidents of history is, yes, I can tell you story after story after story of faithful men and women who have been martyred for their faith, who have boldly and bravely stood firm and would not renounce their confession and died for Jesus. But sadly, some embraced martyrdom as something that they should do. And so they pursued it. They chased after it. They chased after suffering. That's not what we're called to do. You know, a rather dark joke I will sometimes say is, if you think that you have the spiritual gift of martyrdom, don't go looking for it. If you truly have it, don't worry. It will find you. We aren't supposed to pursue suffering in that way. Peter is not saying that suffering is always a blessing in disguise and something to be chased after. That's not his point. He is speaking of a very specific type of suffering. And that's why we're going to spend some time in these verses this morning. Any blessing that does come through suffering is not because it makes us better people, although that can happen. The blessing that comes from suffering, the way that Peter is describing it, it comes from the fact that we are resting in the very presence of God. And we'll look at that towards the end of the sermon. So in this message, just like last week, we have a short passage. So I want to give you the four main moves of this text so you can follow along and see where we're going. What Peter is wanting us to see, when you suffer for your faith in Jesus, one, don't be surprised. Two, rejoice. That's a strange one. We'll spend some time there. Three, don't be ashamed. And then finally, 4, trust our faithful God. So let's take a look at this text that Dan read for us. So first, when you suffer for your faith in Jesus, don't be surprised. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You know, it's possible because Peter uses the word fiery trial. This could be Peter looking at what was happening in the empire. Remember, he's writing to those who are exiles. They're on the outskirts of the Roman Empire, but in AD 64, there was a massive fire in Rome, and that foreshadowed some very dark days from Nero for Christians. So he's telling them, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. Now, the Gentiles at the time would not be expecting any sort of trial. Even the ones that Peter is writing to here, because they have been doing their best to assimilate into the culture, they may not be expecting any trial to come. But Peter is reminding them, if you're not standing out for Jesus, there might be a problem. But if you're obeying what Peter has said so far, yes, you submit to the emperor. Yes, you submit to your master. Yes, you submit to your unbelieving husband. But you don't sacrifice that which is essential for the Christian faith. And that will bring persecution. So when you suffer for your faith in Jesus, don't be surprised. Jesus is countercultural. Jesus stands against everything the empire stands for. Nero, as we'll find out in a moment, truly hated the Christians and wanted to use them as a scapegoat for every problem that struck the empire, hence increased persecution. Second, when you suffer for your faith in Jesus, rejoice. That seems ludicrous. Why, and under what circumstances would we rejoice in suffering? Well, let's look at what he has to tell us in verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. All right, so there's a qualifier here. It's not just rejoice in your suffering. A couple of weeks ago, when someone rear-ended me on Garland Road, my first reaction was not to rejoice in my sufferings. That's not what Peter is talking about. That little word there, insofar, that's key. See, that's an adverb that tells us the condition necessary for us to be able to rejoice in our suffering. And what is it? It is only suffering like Christ that gives us grounds for rejoicing. So let's pause for a moment. For many of us, this may be a foreign concept. We've not yet had the opportunity to truly suffer for our Savior. We've not yet had that opportunity to stand firm in the face of persecution, not letting go of the faith that holds us. So we need to slow down and take a moment and think about what Peter is saying. What a difficult privilege it would be to bear Jesus' name with such faithfulness that you undergo persecution for His name's sake. You're not being persecuted because of what you have done. You are being persecuted because you are standing firm in Jesus Christ. a difficult question. A difficult question because our culture, our society, the season that we're living in right now, we're not often asked to take that risk. But the question needs to be asked. Friends, are you willing to take that risk? Are you willing to live so boldly for the gospel of Jesus Christ that even if you see in the distance, if you keep this up, something bad is going to happen to you? Whether that be a loss of employment, whether that be ridden out of town on a rail. We don't do that anymore, but this is Texas. It could come back. Are you willing to stand for Jesus regardless of the cost? It's an intimidating question. But listen to what Peter is saying. If you are willing to stand firm, if you are willing to hold fast in the face of persecution, if you are willing to say, yes, it would be easier for me to move ahead in this company if I set aside my Christian ideals and simply did what needed to be done. If you're willing to say, no, I am a Christian. I cannot and I will not do that. And it costs you not just career advancement, but possibly your entire job, your social circle. In that, there is a cause to rejoice, because you are identifying with Christ in His sufferings. And see where the verse goes. The verse goes to our hope, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. What does that mean? Peter's talking about the second coming of Jesus. When that occurs, on that blessed day, our rejoicing is going to take a whole new flavor. Jesus, the Son of God, will be present and fully revealed to the world as God incarnate. And we who are in Him as His co-heirs in eternal life. Friends, that's cause for rejoicing. We can endure quite a bit when we consider what it is we have been promised. But Peter is not just a blind optimist painting a rosy picture of what life will be if you stand for Jesus. He gets it. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So in the context of Peter's letter, there may not yet be formal persecution from Rome. There may not be formal persecution from Rome, but it is ramping up, and it can be seen. It may be what Peter has been talking about thus far, persecution for remaining faithful, but he could also be reflecting on the persecution that is coming from the rising threat of Rome. The fire of 64 AD, you're familiar with the old picture that Nero fiddled as Rome burned. Well, in AD 64, the one responsible for that fire was Nero. But Nero blamed the Christians, and they were an easy mark because, after all, Christians are easy to hate. They're atheists. They refuse to worship the gods. They won't burn incense to the emperor. They practice disgusting family things. Brothers and sisters will marry one another. And even worse than that, they gather together in homes and they eat flesh and they drink blood. The Christians cause the fire. The judgment of the gods is on these wicked, atheistic, cannibalistic, incestuous Christians. Well, you and I hear those charges, and we know exactly how ridiculous they are. We worship the one true God, He who is one yet three. We call each other brother and sister not because of blood relation, but because we are co-heirs in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this cannibalism is this beautiful act where we remember what our Savior has done. He's commanded us to remember Him in this way. But we were the scapegoats, and we were an easy mark. So if you are suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, if you are suffering for the gospel, rejoice. But we have been given a warning. Not all suffering is cause for rejoicing. Look with me at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. This verse is interesting for so many different reasons. One, yeah, if you are a thief or a murderer or an evildoer, you are going to face the justice of Rome, and rightly so. This would be part of that submitting to authority. You have done wrong, and so the suffering that is coming is not a suffering that you rejoice in because it's for Jesus. It is a suffering that you endure because you have done that which is an offense. There's no glory or honor in suffering that results from doing any of these things. Even the seemingly lesser offense of meddling, of sticking our noses where they do not belong. Don't be a meddler. What does this mean? Well, it has the sense of overseeing the affairs of someone else. Paul didn't like this either. For the Christian, it's wrong. It falls into that same category of judging outsiders that Paul condemned in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. So what does that mean for us? Well, three easy ones. Redeemer Bible Church family, please do not murder anyone. Please do not steal. Please do not do wicked and evil acts. And don't meddle. It seems so insignificant compared to the other crimes that Peter just listed, but he's listed it. So what does meddling look like today? This offense of sticking our noses where they don't belong. When we embrace doubtful things, things that are not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we make them so important and we want to put them over the lives of someone else, this thing that is not related to the gospel, to the work of Jesus for the redemption of sins and the hope that we have in eternal life because our Savior did not die on the cross and stay there. He rose from the dead and death has been defeated, and that is our hope. That's the gospel. What do people see us being passionate about? Meddling can be so many different things. It can be gossiping. It can be spreading rumors that you know are true, that you know are not true, or that you don't know if they're true. Whether that's something that's occurring within the church about brothers and sisters that are here, or it's posting something on Facebook that is unsubstantiated and possibly not true, and often found out not to be true. One commentator I was reading about this, and this commentary was written many years ago, long before the current flavor of election cycles that we live through right now. One of the things that he put into this meddling category is telling other people how to vote. Think about that for a second. First, let me affirm and let me say strongly from the text of Scripture, from 1 Peter, where we've been, as well as from the writing of Paul, as well as from the words of Jesus, we need to be good citizens, which means we need to take part in the process. So I encourage you to prayerfully, thoughtfully, and faithfully vote. You have a responsibility. We all do. But when you tell other people how to vote, that's meddling. Let me put this into starker contrast so you can see why this fits into what Peter is talking about and why it's something, particularly now, we all need to be mindful of. What is the persecution that Peter is talking about here? It is the persecution that comes because we stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do people see and hear more of from us? Are you more likely to suffer persecution because of your political views, your social views, your economic views, the type of car that you drive, whatever it might be, or your confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do people see? If we were to dissect your conversations, your social media, what you read, what you watch, how much of that is pointing you to the gospel, that we have been saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast, that every single one of us is sinful, desperately in need of a Savior, and God, in His infinite love, for reasons we cannot fully understand, He has saved us through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and became fully man, and died on that cross to take our sin upon Himself so that we might wear His righteousness and stand before God forgiven. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. What's the ratio of gospel to social commentary? Of gospel to your favorite sports team? Of gospel to your political ideologies? Of gospel to your financial philosophies? Friends, don't put your nose where it doesn't belong. Preach the gospel. And part of preaching the gospel, as we saw last week in this little letter of 1 Peter, part of preaching the gospel is living the gospel. It is being the hands and feet of Jesus. It is loving the least of these. Within our church family and without, being agents of redemption and reconciliation as we serve as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The gospel. Rejoice when you are given the privilege to suffer because of your stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, when you suffer for your faith in Jesus, do not be ashamed. Look at verse 16. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Faith in Jesus is nothing to be ashamed of, even when society says it is. For many years before I came to seminary, to pursue and to respond to this call that God put on my life to preach the word and to come alongside of others so that we might grow in the beauty and the light of the gospel. Before that, I lived in the corporate world, working in human resources in the financial sector. And your faith had to be buried. At least that's what was recommended. That's what was suggested. And if somebody was too forward, then they would need to be written up. They would need to be given a warning. Peter is reminding us, faith in Christ is nothing to be ashamed of. So if you are in an environment, whether it's a work environment or maybe with unbelieving family and friends, where you feel as though if you were to live your life with the gospel on your sleeve and the words of life coming out of your mouth, that your family or your friends or your coworkers or your employer might mock you, reject you, ostracize you, maybe even get rid of you, well, I'm going to keep my faith secret. There's no shame in the gospel. And if others stand in judgment over what it is that you believe to be true about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, as we'll see in a moment, stand firm. Hold fast. Don't hide who you are in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's just easier. It's just easier at work if I don't cause any ruffled feathers, if I just keep it quiet. If something comes up with someone, I'll let them know and maybe I'll pray with them. But there's no need to make things difficult at work by being an overt Christian. Stop hiding the grace of God that you have been shown through Jesus Christ. Live boldly for Him. Yes, boldly, in submission to the authorities and the powers that are above you. Be a good citizen. Be a good employee. Be a good friend. Be a good spouse. But don't put Jesus in some corner as though he is a child that needs to be punished and should be seen and not heard, and preferably not even seen. Stand firm. And if you get persecuted, if you suffer for Jesus Christ, friends, rejoice. Rejoice. Let's look at verse 17. And this is sobering, but this is one of the many reasons why we should count it all as joy when we endure persecution for the sake of Jesus. Verse 17 through 19. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That's sobering. Don't hide who you are in Christ. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And, quoting, if the righteous is scarcely saved, that's us, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This whole idea of judgment beginning with the house of God is found throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. But this persecution for standing firm in Christ, friends, that isn't punishment. That is that fiery ideal. That fiery ordeal is testing and purification. So, yes, faith in Christ is nothing to be ashamed of. Do not be ashamed. Rather, rejoice. Rejoice when you suffer for the sake of Jesus. Finally, when you suffer for your faith in Jesus, trust in our faithful God. If we who are in Christ are, as this proverb says, scarcely saved, what's the fate of those who reject the gospel? This is why we must not water down the gospel with doubtful and distracting things. Is there anything wrong with having strong opinions? Absolutely not. Is there anything wrong with sharing those opinions? Assuming you share them gracefully and lovingly? Absolutely not. But when those opinions, when those doubtful things, those distracting things become our primary narrative, the gospel moves off the side and might be misunderstood. The world might see what you are standing for and mistake that for the gospel. What is the fate of those who reject the gospel? We dare not distract from the truth of who Jesus is, who we are, and what He has done on our behalf. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Is it God's will that we should suffer? That's a bigger sermon. Let's look just at what 1 Peter is saying. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Those who suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, those who are identifying with Christ in their suffering, God will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. We find comfort in suffering because of our hope. Look at last week's sermon if you haven't had a chance yet to reflect on the beauty of our hope. But here it is in a nutshell. Our God is faithful, even when we are not. Each and every one of us who suffer innocently for Christ can confidently place ourselves into God's hands because we have a faithful Creator. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon I was going to come back to Blandina and tell her story. She was ultimately martyred in 177 AD. So who was she? Well, she attended, we believe, Irenaeus' church in Lyon. She was a slave woman who had been taken into custody along with her master, who was also a Christian. Blandina was not in very good health, and she was not expected to survive the torture that was coming her way. But she seemed to get stronger and stronger the more the executioners beat and abused her. She would simply repeat, "I am a Christian. I am a Christian," over and over. This infuriated her torturers, and they would whip her until they were tired out, yet Blandina was still standing. Finally, they decided to do what I told you at the beginning. They took her to the amphitheater where the other Christians were being beaten and burned. She was hung on a stake and put out for the wild beasts, but they would not touch her. Let me read a quote to you. This is from John Fox's The Acts and Monuments of the Church. "At length, she was put into a net and thrown to the wild bull. And when she had been sufficiently gored and wounded with the horns of the beast and heeded nothing that chanced to her for the great hope and consolation she had in Christ and heavenly things, she was finally slain. Insomuch, there was never a woman put to death that suffered so much as this woman did. Neither yet was their furious cruelty thus assuaged against the Christians. So the heathens, they became bolder and invented crueler and crueler and more wicked things to do against believers after this. The persecutors would not bury the bodies of the Christian dead. Rather, they burned them and threw their ashes into the river, thinking that now they will be forgotten. And they did this, Fox says, as if they hindered the regeneration of the saints, taking away from them the hope of their resurrection. But that's not what happened. Others who watched her courageous death were blessed by her testimony and her continued confession, "I am a Christian." And their own faith was strengthened in this persecution. There was another woman named Biblius. Now, Biblius had renounced her faith. When she was challenged in the Colosseum, she renounced her faith. But after seeing Blandita's death, her martyrdom, Biblius renewed her commitment to Christ, and her name is now listed on the roll of the martyrs. So friends, as of right now, you and I are likely not facing the type of martyrdom that Blandita and Polycarp and Ignatius and others faced. But we may, and we likely, some of us are, facing persecution. Do not let persecution, fear, and suffering prevent you from standing firm in Christ and obeying your call to serve Him in your family, in your church, and in your community. Persecution and suffering, it's a part of that calling. You don't need to be brave enough, because you are not alone. We stand with you. And even more importantly, Peter reminds us that God Himself stands with us when we suffer for the sake of His Son. So friends, to close, when you suffer for your faith in Jesus, don't be surprised. Rather, rejoice. Don't be ashamed. And put your trust in our faithful God. And above all, don't allow anything else to get in the way of what others see as the gospel of Jesus being lived out in your life and being spoken of through your words. You might be the only one in their lives who will live and speak the truth that will give them new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of God.